It has been such a blessing for us as a team to have our Romanian brothers with us this week. This is Veterans Day weekend, and we acknowledge that at the beginning of the service, but I'd also like to take a moment. If you are a veteran of our armed forces, would you stand? Any veterans here? A collective way of saying thank you for your service, all of you. Well, some time ago, I came across an article about the famed Running of the Bulls in Pamplona, Spain, that takes place every July, and the title of the article was 44 Hurt in Spanish Bull Run. And the article says, 44 people, including two Americans, were gored, tossed, or trampled by five charging bulls yesterday as thousands of men raced through the streets of Pamplona in the famed Running of the Bulls. I've never seen so many people, and the more people, the more dangerous it is, said a local policeman, who said more than 500,000 Spaniards and foreigners were in town for the first run of the annual St. Fermín Festival. It said that on the fiesta's first day, several thousand bull runners wearing red handkerchiefs around their necks defied the sharp horns of the bull for the three-minute chase through the narrow cobblestone streets of the city. The runners' only defenses are rolled-up newspapers. I feel safe, don't you? They use these to distract the bulls by flashing them in front of their eyes during the 890-yard dash to the building, to the bull ring. Three Spaniards were hospitalized, two for goring, but they were not listed in serious condition. The remaining 41 of the 44 victims were treated at Red Cross centers, the Bullring Infirmary, or local hospitals for bumps, bruises, and gorings, and were later released. According to Wikipedia, since records have begun being kept since 1910, there have been 15 fatalities in the Running of the Bulls, the latest of which happened in 2009. They try to minimize the impact of the injuries by having first aid stations every 50 meters along the route, manned by 200 volunteers. Each first aid station has at least one doctor and one nurse. They have 20 ambulances waiting, and they figure that they can get you stabilized into the hospital if you've been gored within 10 minutes. Isn't that a comfort? Why do they do it? Well, it's a celebration that dates back to 1591. It was originally part of a religious celebration, the Feast of St. Fermín, who I guess must be the patron saint of bad ideas. Now they say it's a nonstop party of drinking, dancing, and daredevilry. Some people have a weird way of celebrating. Can I get an amen? Amen. We live in a day when people look for any excuse to celebrate. And the bleaker the times, it seems, the more furiously they celebrate. Many people celebrate not because they have so much to be happy about, but because they have so much they want to forget. Well, we're headed into a season of celebration too. And this month, many will celebrate Thanksgiving, but they won't pause even for a second to count their blessings and give thanks for them. In fact, some people have turned Thanksgiving into something that's being touted now as Drinksgiving, which is the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, which is one of the most dangerous nights of the year to be on the road, by the way. More traffic fatalities on that night than almost any other, because so many people now are viewing it as a day when they can go out and get drunk because they don't have anywhere to be the next day or the day after. Drinksgiving is an excuse to go out and get really drunk because you don't have anything better to do the next day. And next month we'll celebrate Christmas, which for a lot of people will be nothing but an orgy of buying and eating and drinking and have almost nothing to do with Jesus. We live in an age when people celebrate with loud parties, it seems, if for no other reason than to drown out the weeping of their own souls. But if they'd only be quiet for a change and listen, perhaps over the sobbing of their souls, they will hear the joyous songs rising of those who truly have something to celebrate because they know Jesus. No one should celebrate better than we do. And one of the ways that we have of speaking to our secular society is in the exuberant worship of those who know that their sins are forgiven, that Christ lives in them, that they are much loved daughters and sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they have a Father in heaven who loves them with a love that will never let them go. In a day when people celebrate to forget their pain, let them hear us loud and clear. Let them hear us celebrate the one who has taken our pain away. No one should celebrate better than we do, no matter how bleak the days in which we may live. And the people of God in Nehemiah 12 are a great example for us in this regard. In this passage, we're going to learn about a celebration that they held to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem. And the passage ends with this statement. I'm going to take you to the end before we look at the beginning. It ends with this statement, "And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. What an unusual sound to emanate from such a bleak place, because in spite of the fact that Jerusalem had recently been rebuilt, at least the walls had been rebuilt, the city itself was still far from being the garden spot of the universe. It was just waking up from 150 years of sleepy ruin. And though the walls have been rebuilt, it's still not a very desirable place to live. In fact, if you look at chapter 11, you find they have to actually draft people by drawing lots to get them to go live in the city. And others who volunteer to go live in the city are regarded as heroes, because Jerusalem is still basically an urban renewal project at this point. We know from chapter 5 that it was an economically depressed time, not a time of plenty. On top of that, people were heavily taxed by a foreign king, and they were surrounded by hostile nations on every side. And yet they have a celebration so great that the joy of Jerusalem is heard far away. In surrounding towns and villages where things must have been just about as bleak, they heard this sound rising. And it wasn't the noise of a raucous crowd trying to forget its misery. It was a sound of genuine joy. And what they heard was the joy of people whose Lord was their strength. Nobody should celebrate better than we do. Nobody should celebrate better than God's people do. And here in Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to look today at verses 27 through 43, and we're going to find here two reasons why no one should celebrate better than us. We pick up the story as they're making plans to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem that have been recently completed. And in verse 27 of our chapter, it says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem," because they're living in the suburbs. Nobody wants to live in the city, remember? "So they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal, and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall." I find it instructive here that before the celebration ever begins, before even one moment of celebrating starts, the priests and the Levites purify themselves. And then they purify the people, and they purify the walls of the city, and they purify the gates of the city. It's an expression of their commitment before God to be clean before Him. They purify the people, the gates, the walls, because before they approach the Lord with their expressions of praise and thanksgiving, they want to make sure that they are clean. They're perhaps responding to the admonition of Psalm 24. That says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And so rituals of purification were intended to demonstrate that you were as clean on the outside as you had been made on the inside. They purified themselves, which means they washed their bodies, they washed their clothes, they likely brought sacrifices as sin offerings. They sprinkled the gates with the blood of the sacrifice. They sprinkled the walls with the blood to purify them in that fashion, not as a mere outward show, but as an outward witness of the inner reality that their hearts as a people were clean before God. When I was a student, I had the opportunity to do a trip to Greece following Paul's second missionary journey down the eastern coast of Greece. And one of our stops was in Thessalonica, where outside of the home of Jason, the place where Paul traditionally is said to have stayed with Jason during his sojourn in Thessalonica, there's a little fountain there. And the fountain has a spigot where you can turn the spigot on and wash your hands and wash your face. But above the spigot, there's this Greek inscription. It's a palindrome. You know what a palindrome is? You know, it goes the same way backwards and forwards. The letters are the exact same thing in either direction. And it says in Greek, nipsin anamemata memanin opsin. Nipsin anamemata memanin opsin. Same thing backward and forward. And it basically means wash your sins, not just your face. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. They've been cleansed of their sin. Now they're washing their faces. Because remember what they've been through recently together. In chapter 8, there was the reading of the law. They heard the law read to them for the first time in many years. And they wept because they realized how terribly they had sinned against their God. In chapter 9, there was that solemn assembly where they did a thoroughgoing repentance before God. In chapter 10, they entered into a written covenant stating how they would obey God's law. And they put it in writing and they signed on the bottom line. Their hearts were clean now that they had submitted to God's law. And now they're submitting to this ritual cleansing as an outward testimony of that. And so now they're able to come joyfully before the Lord, knowing that their sins are forgiven, that there's nothing that stands between them and their Lord. And that brings us to the first reason why we should give thanks, why we should celebrate better than anyone else. We have the joy of knowing that our hearts are right with God. If you're in Christ, you have the joy of knowing that you've been made right with God by the shed blood of His Son. I mean, think about it. Why is the world celebration so often about trying to forget? You know, drinking to kill the pain, playing loud music to mask the sobbing of their souls. It's because apart from God, there really is no cause for joy, only fear. The scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all violated His holy law. Our own consciences bear witness against us that we have offended God. The scripture says that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. The Bible says that the enemies of God have only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If that's your fate in the universe, who can be joyful? If you know that's what awaits you, if your conscience is bothering you and you know that you're not right with God, whatever celebrating there is to be done is only an attempt to drown out the screaming pain of a guilty conscience. But we have the gospel. And the gospel makes all the difference, doesn't it? Amen. I mean, in the gospel, we learn not only that we are guilty before God, dead in our trespasses and sins, and worthy of His judgment, but in the gospel, we learn how very much God loves us and doesn't want us to perish in our sin. And where we're helpless to do anything about our condition, He sent His Son, Jesus, God's eternal Son, whose life was of infinite worth, came into this world a baby to become a man so that He could represent humanity. Except He lived a life like no one else before Him had lived. The scripture says that He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Never sinned once. All He ever did was perfectly fulfill the will of the Father, healing the sick and casting out demons, raising the dead, calming storms, teaching us like no one had ever taught us before, helping us to understand the Father and His great love for us. But we found fault with Him. We accused Him and sentenced Him to die on a cross. And He died there on that Roman cross, not a victim, but a willing sacrifice, giving that life of infinite worth in payment for all of our sins. His life was the ransom that could set us all free. And when they were sure that He was dead, they put Him in a cold stone tomb. And they posted a guard so that no one could take the body away. But on the third day, Jesus rose victoriously from the dead, victor over sin and death. And having conquered sin and death for us, He now offers forgiveness and eternal life. Not just heaven someday, but Christ in you right now, empowering you to live a whole new way, and heaven beside. If you're a believer in Jesus, no one should celebrate better than you do, because you have the best thing of all to celebrate. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't live in fear of judgment as others do, because we know that in Christ our sins have been forgiven and he's preparing a place for us in heaven. We don't live in a state of uncertainty as others do, because we know that in everything God is at work for our good. We don't live with a gnawing loneliness, because the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and that we have a Father in heaven who will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't go through life wondering what our purpose is, but we wake up every morning and we get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't live with regrets, because if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. If we get a little loud in our celebrating, it's not to drown out the sobbing of our souls, but because we want everyone to know how great our Savior is. That's right. If you're a believer in Jesus, no one should celebrate better than you do. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you might want to stop and consider what you're missing. Right. It's nothing like knowing that your sins are forgiven to lighten your load. Nothing more hopeful than knowing that heaven awaits you, not judgment. There's nothing more comforting than knowing that you're not alone in this world, but you have a loving Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing better than knowing that your past no longer defines you, but that in Jesus you've been made new. There's nothing more encouraging than having the assurance that when everything seems to be going wrong, you know that God is at work behind the scenes in everything for your good. Let this be the day you say yes to Jesus. Right here, right now, right in the middle of this message, you can say yes to Jesus. I want you to be my rescuer from sin and my leader for life. I want you to forgive my sin and to come into my life and be my leader forever. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Come and live in my heart and have your way completely. Put your faith and trust in Christ today, and you can have the joy of knowing that you've been made right with God. You can join in the celebration with all the rest of us. But it doesn't stop there. That's just where the celebration begins. The people of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 12 purified themselves as a testimony to how they've been made right with God. But then the occasion of their gathering is to celebrate the newly rebuilt walls of Jerusalem and to dedicate them. And so we pick up the story in verse 31, where Nehemiah says, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate." So two great choirs. It goes on in the next verses to tell us that Ezra was leading one of those choirs. The priest who read the law to the people is leading the first procession. He stands atop the wall, the western wall, with this great choir, followed by half of the leaders of Israel, along with certain sons of the priests who are blowing trumpets. So you have this procession of instrumentalists and singers, and they process in this manner around the lower part of the city, all the way around to the eastern wall. And they stop at the water gate, that same place where the law was read to them just a few weeks before. And interestingly enough, they're following almost the exact same route that Nehemiah took on his famous nighttime ride. When he was inspecting all the rubble of the walls of Jerusalem, he came out that western gate and went around south, counterclockwise around the bottom of the city. And before long, he came to rubble that was so deep he had to get off of his horse and couldn't go any farther. He climbed up on some, and then he turned back and came back the way he came. And now where all that rubble used to be, there's a solid wall, a wall so solid that this great choir can process around the top to the other side of the city. Well, the other choir, it says in verse 38, of those who gave thanks went to the north. So they went clockwise. And Nehemiah says, I followed them with half of the people on the wall. So you have a kind of a mirror of that other group. You've got instrumentalists, you've got leaders, you've got Nehemiah, and this choir that's processing in the other direction. It says, they processed on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So Nehemiah and the other choir and the other half of the leaders go in the opposite direction. They go north. And as they process, these two great choirs were likely singing. Maybe they were singing in unison, I don't know, but they probably were singing things like Psalm 48 that says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Maybe they were singing from Psalm 122 as they went. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gate, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." So imagine these two great choirs going one in either direction and singing these psalms of praise to God. And you're down in the city watching all this, and you barely know which way to look because there's so much activity going on around you, and the sound is so incredible. It's like surround sound. It's coming at you from every side, and it's very likely that the people down in the city join in the song themselves. Everyone's getting into it. And what drives this celebration? I can't help but think that maybe they were remembering Tobiah the Ammonite, their adversary, who when the wall was at half its height, mocked them. Remember that? He mocked them and said, "If a little fox would jump up on that wall they're building, it's going to come tumbling down." And now there are two great choirs standing on top of these solid walls. And as they pass along, each one remembers with pride how he and his family helped to build this part of the wall or that part of the wall or the other part of the wall. They have joy in knowing that there's a little part of them in these walls, but they also have joy in knowing what God has done for them. Because even their enemies can see that what they have accomplished could only have been accomplished with the help of their God. And Nehemiah and Ezra lead their respective choirs south and north, clockwise and counterclockwise, and they finally meet up on the other side where the temple courts were to give God his due. And so in verse 40 it says, "So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me and the priests," and it goes on in verse 24 to talk about the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader. "And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." Theirs is a God-given joy. God made them rejoice. There's nothing quite like the joy of seeing God at work. That's why their destination is the house of God. The walls circumscribe their worship, but isn't the focal point of their worship? The temple is. And their joy, their celebration is driven by the joy of knowing that their hearts are right with God, but it's also the joy of people who stop to recognize and appreciate all that God has done. Nobody should celebrate better than we do. First, because we have the joy of knowing that our hearts are right with God, but then secondly, because we have the joy of appreciating all that God has done. God has done great things for us, has he not? And I don't mean just our salvation. What I mean is no one should be better at recognizing and appreciating what God does for us every day. Our God is doing great things. We all have cause to celebrate if only we'll open our eyes to appreciate what God is doing all around us. Now, certainly he's done great things for us as a church. I mean, he's blessed us as we planted Wellspring Church. He blessed us with terrific ministries to children and youth and those with special needs. He's blessed us with a dedicated and gifted church staff. He's blessed us with talented musicians who lead us in worship every week. He's blessed us with numerous faithful Bible teachers and leaders who guide our groups and classes. He's blessed us with these facilities that are used 7 days a week. He's blessed us with financial resources to carry out these ministries. He's blessed us with ministry partners like our friends from Romania. Our God has done great things for us. Now, have you stopped to take an inventory, a personal inventory of what God has done for you and your family in the past year? Now, you think back over 2018 and what's happened this year. The first things that are likely to come to mind are going to be the problems, the challenges that you faced. You know, illnesses, a death in the family, job loss, financial hardship. Those without God will usually stop there. They'll fixate on those things and think about how miserable their year was. But those of us who know God will not only look at those challenges that we face, but we'll remember what God did for us in the midst of those challenges. So I had a heart attack in February, in January. You know, I could let that define my year and say, man, 2018 was a bad year. But you know what? I look back and I say, look at how God blessed. I mean, he spared me. He's healed me. And you know something really cool? I just stopped to think about that this week. Through Christian brothers and sisters all across the country, through a ministry called Christian Healthcare Ministry, he's paid all $40,000 of my hospital bills. I don't know about you, but I appreciate all that God has done. And that's cause to celebrate. So here's what we're going to do. Next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we're going to make sure to give thanks. We're going to gather next Sunday for worship. We're going to sing songs of worship the way we usually do. We're going to hear from God's word as we usually do. In fact, we're going to look at Psalm 100, that great psalm of thanksgiving in the scriptures. And in preparation for next Sunday, I want you to spend some time this week reflecting on what God has done for you. Not just the happy things in your life, but also to reflect on how he's taken care of you in some of the more trying moments of the last year. And as things come to mind, I'd like you to send me an email. Three sentences, not whole pages, just a few sentences, you know, saying, this is what I'm thankful for. This is what God has done for me. And I want you to send that to amen@baysidechapel.org. Will you do that? Throughout the week, as God is bringing things to mind, just send a few lines via email to amen@baysidechapel.org, and we're going to compile these thanksgivings. We're going to share many of them. If you want to remain anonymous, that's okay. Just put anonymous at the bottom. And if you don't know how to spell anonymous, just put A-N-O-N. If you want to remain anonymous, you can, or you can give us your name. That's fine, too. We're going to share some of your thanks, and maybe we'll ask even some of you to come and share your thanks publicly, if you're willing. But we're going to celebrate by appreciating all that God has done for us. We're going to celebrate that in Jesus, we've been made right with God, because nobody should celebrate better than we do. There was a day when for miles around Jerusalem, people could hear the sound of rejoicing, and they must have scratched their heads, because the circumstances of those Jews had changed somewhat, but they hadn't changed that much. Their situation was still pretty bleak. But though their circumstances hadn't changed that much, they had. And so have we. Even if we live in bleak times, even if we go through hard things, we have the joy of knowing we've been made right with God. And we trust in him to do great things for us, with us, and in us. And so may the sounds of rejoicing rise from this place and from this people. And may they bear constant witness of the hope that is ours in Christ, and bear testimony to the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ. For those of us who know Jesus, Lord, we just give thanks today for the wonder of forgiven sin. For the fact that in Christ we've been made clean and we can stand before you unashamed and unafraid and know that you are a loving God. Lord, we come before you today a grateful people because indeed you've done great things for us. And Lord, we are such a blessed people. May we not lose the opportunity of this Thanksgiving season to pause and to count our blessings and then to give you thanks for them. Because you are a great and loving God. And we appreciate all that you're doing in us and for us and through us. Now I just want to take a moment as we're kind of in this attitude of prayer to address that one or more among us who might be saying, you know, I just don't have that assurance that you're talking about, of knowing that my sins are forgiven, that I've been made clean before God. And I've heard you talk just a moment ago about how Jesus died for my sin and rose again, and how I can have forgiveness of sin and a new life in Him. And I'm ready. I want that. I'm done playing these other games. I'm done feeling guilty. I want to be clean before God. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus to be my rescuer from sin and my leader for life. If that describes you this morning, would you just raise your hand so I can see it? Is there anybody here today? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. If you're saying yes to Jesus today, there's just one more thing that I'd like you to do as you leave. On your way out, we have a big banner out in the foyer that says yes on it. It's a great big banner that says yes. And if you go and talk to Paul, who's going to be standing there, we'd like to give you a little booklet called Saying Yes to a Relationship with Jesus. And it's just a way to help you get started in following Jesus and living the Christian life. So would you make sure to do that? Lord, we're grateful for Jesus, for our salvation, for the life we have in Christ. And Lord, we stand today to worship you in celebration of that happy day when we came to know Christ and you set us free. Receive our praise with grateful hearts, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing.